famous story of the Exodus from Egypt. As we continue the series we started last week, Stories of Faith. There was a pastor I read about one time years ago, apparently preaching on this, the Exodus. And he was referring to them, of course, crossing, at the beginning of the sermon, crossing the Red Sea. And one man in the church said, "Praise the Lord." It's one of those churches where sometimes they shout out, you know, "Praise the Lord, what a miracle." And the minister, he was a liberal guy, apparently. He didn't believe in miracles of that kind. And he said, "Well, that wasn't a miracle. They were in marshland, and the tide was ebbing. You know, they went through 6 inches of water." And then another man piped up and said, "Praise the Lord, God drowned all those Egyptians in just a few inches of water." See, there's a lot of different scientific explanations of how God parted the Red Sea. The books may be endless on that, of what scholars think about it. But the fact is, what's clear in God's Word is, of course, He did it miraculously. And we learn some great lessons about faith in it. He did it in a way that could only be accounted by His great and mighty power, what He alone could do. And the bottom line is, the Bible tells us clearly that once Moses put the staff down, we read there in Exodus 14, obeying the Lord's word, the waters parted. That's the truth of it. They went through on dry land, and the walls were on the right and the left. You see, the Exodus may not be, in some Christian circles, the most famous story that we think about. But if you know your Bibles well, you know it was the most famous story to a Jew. By far, the great event. It was the event that everybody looked back to, remembering what God had done, how He had set them free from physical slavery in Egypt once and for all. But we as Christians need to remember, as we look at this story, we look at it from New Testament perspective, with New Testament eyes. And it's the event that Jesus Himself, New Testament writers, used to picture our deliverance from sin through what Christ did for us in the ultimate Exodus, when He went to the cross, when He died and He faced the walls of death around Him, and He overcame and led us through that are in Christ through victory. So you see what happened at the Red Sea. That ought to help us as Christians clarify more and more our relationship with God, with Christ. What does it mean to walk in faith? We learned some great truths about that, walking in faith in this Old Testament story as we look at it with New Testament lenses, looking back, knowing what Christ has done for us. You see, it's only the Red Sea experience that really matters. The one that really matters is only the one that Jesus Christ went through. That's the ultimate one. When He passed through the walls of death and He came out victorious on the other side. That's the ultimate Exodus. We've got to remember that. If we're in Christ, if you're a Christian here today, you have gone through and are going through an Exodus experience. If we ought to be looking back, knowing what Christ has done, looking at this story of the Exodus, and gleaning principles about our Christian faith, because we remember that when He died, Jesus died, we died. And when He rose, we rose. So there's really two main key applications I'm going to look at in the story of the Exodus that will help us as we think about walking in faith in this series, Stories of Faith. Number one is stand in awe of what God has done and stand your ground in Him. That's the principle of faith that we see running through this story. If you see the very end of Exodus 14, verse 31, it says, "When they saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they put their trust in Him and Moses, and in Moses, His servant." You see, the book of Exodus teaches us of God's amazing power delivering people to be His own. Remember at the beginning of this book, where were the Jews? If you know the whole story of Exodus, they were in bondage. They were in physical slavery. They were being abused, mistreated. God sees their need, hears their cry, raises up a Savior who is Moses, if you know the story. And He was reluctant at first to be used, but then God, of course, used Him to lead them out of bondage. And you see, although Moses makes excuses at first, God uses him, though he goes fearfully, Moses, to Pharaoh. And even though Pharaoh refuses to let him free at first, you know the story, despite all the plagues, finally, all the plagues the Lord brought on the Egyptians, finally he relents and Pharaoh lets them go. And the Lord leads them out what do we see in the story here? Out into the wilderness, and what seems to be, if you notice this story, a very round and about way to get to where they need to go. You may not have noticed that before, but that's what we ought to focus on. One thing is God did not lead them on the road through Philistine country, though that would have been the shorter way. Instead, the Lord leads them around the water. If you had a map up here, you could see. They go backwards, essentially, end up in front of the Red Sea. And that's what we got to remember. It was the Lord who was leading them. What seemed to be, into what seemed to be, being stuck between a rock and a hard place, as we would say. You see, what seems to be the most direct routes, a lot of times if you found this in time, walking by faith with the Lord, what can seem to be the most direct route, or the best way from a human standpoint, or the easiest way from a human viewpoint, isn't a lot of times God's plan. No, it's usually not the best either, of course. You know, taking shortcuts has been a part of the devil's arsenal from the very beginning of time. We know that even Jesus was tempted by the enemy, you know, in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, in the desert, to take the shortcuts, to take the easy, what seemed to be the best way. But the question is, why in Exodus 14, in this instance, would God have them do this? Why would the Lord lead them in this indirect route, what seemed to be into a situation they wouldn't be able to get out of? Well, number one, if you study this in the background of it, you see that the Lord, it seems, was exercising his great compassion and care for them, never giving his children, as he doesn't with us either, more than we can bear. He knows what we need before we ask. He gives us what's best for us, not what we might think is the best way. You see, the Lord knew that if he took them the easier route, which might have taken, people think, about 2 weeks to go to the promised land. We know it didn't take a long time, didn't it? But he knew that if they did that at this point, they would have probably gotten into a war with the Philistines, something they weren't ready for, especially at this point. God knew their vulnerabilities at this point, it seems. The Lord, of course, knows what we can handle. And the Lord knew the people weren't ready for that kind of fight, or even a fight with other nations at that point. But on top of this, folks, as you probably may guess as a Christian, God sought to receive the glory for himself. That's the main reason he led them the way that he did, to where they went backwards essentially in front of the Red Sea and were trapped there between the Egyptians when they come and this great body of water. It was so that God would get the glory in a way he only could. Look at Exodus 14:2. Tell the people to march towards Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. Camp there along the shore opposite Baal Ziphon. Then Pharaoh will think, God says, those Israelites, they're confused. That's what Pharaoh's going to think. I've got them. And then God's going to show them who he is. Pharaoh will think, I've got them trapped between the wilderness and the sea. And he said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. He'll pursue them. But I, what did God say? I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and his army. And the Egyptians too, they'll know that I'm the Lord. Now, from a military standpoint, this didn't make a lot of sense for them to go this way, going backwards, camping between the desert and the ocean. And I'm sure that at this point, they felt completely vulnerable to the Egyptians, beaten down before a battle even started. But here's the thing. God wanted Pharaoh to come to this point where he thought, the Jews will think, we're trapped. So that when the Egyptians attacked, God in that time and in that point would show them all that he's the Lord. There's none like him. That all glory belonged to him. All power belonged to him. I mean, think about it, fast forwarding to what Jesus Christ went through for you on the cross. It seemed like weakness. It's to the enemy, the devil, it seemed he had him. Jesus allowing himself to be handed over to sinful men, beaten, his body broken, his blood shed. On the cross, somebody said, he was so vulnerable that Satan thought he had the advantage, and he crested it, in a sense, he thought, to the death. But we know that in that, that's the victory. That's the wisdom of God. That in the cross, that wasn't a defeat for Jesus. This is how God works, and that's the ultimate way. that was the ultimate way of victory. The cross. Because through the cross, of course, Jesus gained the victory over the devil. And over death and sin. And all that we ultimately can do is stand in amazement. The point is, the Israelites needed to stand in awe of God alone. His power to save them alone. This was all part of God's plan and strategy, of course. Philip Ryden said the Lord was their warrior. And all they needed to do was stand in awe and see their salvation. They weren't ultimately soldiers. They were spectators, he said. We've got to stand in awe of Him, trusting in Christ, knowing what He's done, standing our ground in Him who is faithful. And the point is, God's people need to see the Lord's mighty power. We need to see what He alone can do to deliver us. And He often shows us that, get this, when He takes us through things and circumstances, and we follow Him, and it doesn't seem like it's all going to add up. This is God, how God works. How He teaches us to walk by faith. Look at the story. Pharaoh sends them packing, but then he realizes what he's done. And here we have the Israelites stuck between the rock and the hard place, between the desert and the sea, between this big body of water and the attacking army. And it reminds us, or it should, that many times God will take us to the edge of Red Seas, so to speak. Why? So we may feel that sometimes we're shaking in our boots. We don't know how things will happen. It'll feel we're at the very edge of not knowing how something will be taken care of. What will God do? And then God shows up. He parts the sea. He shows up in incredible ways. If you're a Christian long enough, you've seen God work this way. In your own life, with your finances, with your relationships, with whatever struggles there are, you've seen God show up, teaching us. God has to take us His way. What can sometimes seem to be too demanding. It can seem overwhelming. It can seem even uninteresting. We don't know what God is doing. When is God going to act? But He does all of this, we have to remember, so we'll see His salvation. So we'll see what He alone can do. See, this story is told, one of the main reasons, so that the Lord will see that the Lord actually led them to this point. That's one of the heart key points of the Exodus story. So they will see how great He is. So we'll stand in awe and see how mighty the deliverance of the Lord is. So that there in their trial, when they felt so trapped, they would see the mighty hand of God, what He alone could do. In the judgment of the Egyptians, His power, as they have rebelled against Him and Pharaoh so much in his pride, but in the deliverance and salvation ultimately that God could bring, He alone could bring to the Exodus for His people. So that they would see in that sea divided, there in the middle of it, God at work miraculously as it was parted and they walked across. Of course, we know the story says on the dry land. And we see in verse 13, God calls Moses. Through Moses calls them to do what he does in verse 13. He says, stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord that will bring you today. Somebody put it this way, rather than encouraging them to stand and fight, Moses says, you need to stand and wait. Stand and wait to see what God will do. Instead of facing enemies in our life sometimes and problems, we try to do it our own way. We talked about that this morning. We try to do it in our own strength, and we get away from trusting God. We try to do it in our own timing and carry our plans our own way. We've got to learn to stand and wait, not go our own direction, not fight for things our own way. Wait on what God will do. Yes, He does call them to move later, and we'll talk about that. But we need to remember this. Ryden said again, the God who brought Israel out of Egypt is a great God. He always knows what's best. He's always faithful to help us and guide us. But he said, most of all, He's such a great God, able to work out everything for His glory. Like a story you might have heard before, the guy who slipped off of the side of the cliff and he was hanging there on a branch, you know, and he's there on the edge, and he's not been very religious, but at that time he decided to still call out to God, see if anybody's there. He says, is anybody there? Can you help me? And in this made-up story, he hears the voice, well, yeah, I'm here, I'll help you, but you're going to have to, first of all, let go of that branch. And then that guy calls back again, is there anybody else up there? Now, I say that to say, when we apply this to our lives, as somebody said, you know, we might say to God, well, I want things to be better in my marriage. I want things to be better in my relationships with my family. I want this to change in my life. And we read in the Bible, and God said, well, you need to admit where you're wrong. You need to let me guide you and show you my truth and how relationships work. And we sort of say, is there any other way? You know, people don't want to deal with what God wants to show them, or whatever the struggles are that we're facing. God says, well, you need to be around the church. You need to be with Christians. You need to be in fellowship. And people, you know, don't want to open up. They don't want to be honest. They say, well, isn't there another way? And it can be a number of different examples of that. But what we need to remember is that the Lord tells us the ultimate answers are found in the gospel, in His truth, in the ultimate exodus that Jesus Christ provided through the death and resurrection. See, that's where our greatest problems are. Our greatest problems and difficulties, we find the answer for those things in knowing who God really is. When we stand in awe of Him, and our fear of Him and awe of Him becomes greater, our fear of other things become less. And that's why God spoke to them and said, stand in awe. See what the Lord alone can do. We don't want to do it our own way. We learn to fear Him more when we see what He alone can do in His Word, through His Word in our lives, and the gospel, and we become in awe of Him, and He works in our lives and brings transformation. We might want to look to all the other problems or opportunities for answer to our problems in other ways, but the ultimate answer God has already given in Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that. What God through Moses told them, don't be afraid, but stand firm, and you'll see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. There's times, folks, when we especially need to be still before God. We need to get in His Word. We need to see more and more of how great He is. We need to study these stories. We need to study who God is in the stories of the Bible. He's the hero. And the first application for us as Christians, again, is standing in awe of what He's done and paying for our sins, taking the wrath of God away and giving us His perfection, putting then the armor of God in Christ on us, standing our ground in Him, and knowing where we are in Him. That's the ultimate answer to all the questions, ultimately, and fears and doubts is what Christ has already done, our Savior, through the ultimate exodus. And what we need to remember, folks, is Ephesians 1 tells us, the same power that lifted Jesus Christ from the grave, what does Ephesians 1 tell us? That same power that lifted Jesus from death, the Holy Spirit, that same power lives within us through the Spirit. It's amazing. That same power to overcome sin, that same power to live for God, Ephesians tells us, we need to remember that. When we consider people around us that aren't saved, people whose hearts we wish were different, we got to remember until God through the Spirit gives them new life, they're not going to change. There'll be no exodus for them out of their sin and no difference in their life until that new life comes. They won't repent and believe. So we've got to pray for God to do what He alone can do. Christianity is ultimately, as you probably know, it's not about what we do. That's what God wanted them to stand and see. Be still. Don't be afraid. See what God has done. Christianity is not about us trying to make ourselves into better people. It's ultimately about standing in awe of what God has already done in Jesus Christ. And that leads me to the second point. We've got to seize the opportunities that are before us. We see that in this story as well. Not only faith, the principle of faith, but freedom. Freedom in Christ. Freedom that God gives us in Jesus Christ. You know, God loves to put people in corners that love Him to force them to learn to trust Him. And we know that in this story, there they are, we said, on with the mountains on either side, the ocean in front, the Egyptians and Pharaoh in hot pursuit. And they've got an opportunity here, though it's easy for us to sit and look at the Bible and say, here's what we would do. But they had an opportunity there to trust God. skeptical. They were stubborn and short-sighted. And they said, Moses, we should have just stayed in Egypt. Maybe we can go back. It was better there. Why did you bring us here, Moses? Remember, they spent 400 years as a nation in slavery before this. And they want to go back. They were abused and beaten and killed and starved. Had no rights for 400 years. And they, in this moment, are saying, let's go back. And there's an interesting exchange right here on the shores of the Red Sea. First of all, the people have something to say. And then Moses has something to say. But then God has the final word. Look at what the people say. Well, verse 11. Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done here, bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? They're griping, they're moaning. What's the picture for us? Well, we've got to remember, first of all, folks, as Christians, for true believers in Christ, we already have an ultimate, as I said earlier, deliverance from spiritual slavery. This was about physical slavery. Now we look back knowing what Christ has done through the cross and the resurrection. But they're looking at it here in this moment as Jews on the front side of the Exodus. They're not going to even see it from the backside until later on. Until at least Moses is used by God to deliver them through in power and through the judgment of the Egyptians. But in view of their complaining in verses 11 and 12 and Moses' response in verse 13, which is stand and see, God tells them, verse 14 and following, it's time to move forward. You notice when the Israelites were at the Red Sea, God didn't take them around it, obviously. He didn't build a bridge over it. How did they get through? They had to go through. They had to go through. Somebody said they could have stood on the sidelines, in a sense, but they couldn't do that. Of course, God brought them to that point where they had to go through. But it's a principle for us in what God says here. It wasn't until they stepped in the water. That's when God was working. Right? He said the hour of salvation had come. This was no time for crying. It was a time to move forward. And that's what we've got to remember. For the Israelites in context, their situation, it meant the appointed time had come of being delivered from that slavery that they had in Egypt. They didn't need to wait any longer. They needed to trust the Lord. Moses was going to obey. God would lead them through Moses as he put out the staff. God would bring salvation and judgment as the Egyptians chased them. Now for us as Christians, we look back to the cross, our ultimate exodus being what Jesus has done in delivering us from sin through the cross. And we got to look at this story and see what it means for us as Christians. What I'm saying is the Exodus, again, pictures salvation for us as believers. But I believe as you look at it, we know what we know about what Christ has done. It pictures the whole picture of salvation. There's a picture of the past, what Christ has done in forgiving us. We have to look at it this way as Christians. If you're a Christian, you look at it this way. It pictures the present, what Christ is doing, changing us now. We're going to talk about this. And it pictures the future, in a sense, what God does through judgment and through delivering us in the end, finally, through our Savior, through our Moses, who's Jesus Christ. For Christians today, the picture is that of judgment of sin and the salvation of all those that are in the Savior that has already gone through the ultimate exodus. Christ comes as the ultimate Moses to deliver us from slavery to sin once and for all, so that in that sense, the picture of salvation is complete in what Jesus Christ has done. But we all know that we're walking through an exodus as we go through this world, and since God still is saving us, salvation is present, past, present, and future. And so we're walking through, and it's a process. And sin and Satan are pictured here like Pharaoh chasing us in a sense. There's things in this world that the devil uses and is part of this sinful world that are like pictured by that. as we go through. In the Exodus, it's pictured God's deliverance, though, of his people as he reveals his power, as we trust in him and walk in him and seek to live for him. We see his power in the cross and the resurrection as we get in the Word of God and we know more of the gospel. We see the God that's delivering us. He's delivered us ultimately, but he's going to deliver us finally in the end. And he's working to deliver us in the present. And for us as Christians, we ought to look back, knowing the cross, looking at the story, and realizing this ultimate exodus was from the ultimate purpose of delivering us from sin, what Jesus did. Not just the penalty, yes, but the power as we die to sin and walk in power in this world, and ultimately his presence in the end, when we go to heaven. If a person's never come to know Jesus Christ for salvation, from deliverance from sin, one thing this story shows us is this is, it's like Paul said in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, today is the day of salvation. Seize it. If you're a Christian here today, you say, well, I'm saved. I know about this exodus that Jesus has carried out, but you're kind of playing around. Now, Christians can have times like that, toying around with it, toying with sin. Am I going to be serious about it? Today to seize it. Stand on the Lord, stand your ground in him, but what we're called to do is seize what's before us. Respond and go forward, living in light of what God has already done in Christ, what he's already given us, what he's doing now, what he'll do in the future. We as Christians are to live in light of that exodus today, realizing the way has been paid for us through the deliverer, through Jesus Christ. We're to live in light of what he's already done and seize the time that God has given us in Christ. What does Paul say in Ephesians? The days are evil, Ephesians 5. Use the most of your time. Be wise. The days are evil. Seize what God has given you. We live on the other side of the ultimate exodus of the cross and being delivered by what Christ has done. And so we've got to ask ourselves regularly, how am I going to live? How do I live now? How should I then be paid now? I mean, you know somebody who's struggling with something, maybe trying to deal with relationships, deal with whatever problems in their life, do we just tell them to wait? Well, yes, sometimes you've got to wait on the Lord, like we said. Stand in awe of him, get in the Word of God. But we also have to learn to help people and ourselves as well see what God is calling them to do based on his Word in the present. We ought to look back on the cross as Christians. Remember that what the Exodus is meant to point us to is Christ's finished work and then how we live in view of that. And what it means is God will bring us in our Christian life on many regular times to particular points in our life for his purposes of deliverance, of taking us forward more in our faith, and dying to the old and walking in the new. God told Moses and them what? To move ahead, move forward, don't delay, that the day of deliverance had come. The Lord says to us as Christians many different times to move ahead. Have you ever thought about why is it? Obviously it's sin. Yeah, it's like the pastor said, I've got a sermon, you know, on sin today, but it didn't help a whole lot. But yeah, it's sin. Why do we stay sometimes in destructive things? Sin. We struggle with it as Christians. We keep falling into old habits. We don't change. Why do we continue not dealing with relationships, continuing to put off confronting and dealing with issues in our marriages or our relationships? And I believe at the heart of it, a lot of it relates to what we see, the same reason, in a way, that they want to go back. It's because of the fear of freedom. It's like a prisoner who's been in prison for 20 years. And eventually gets a pardon, and he's set out to go, and he doesn't know how to handle it. It's freedom. Right? He said, we're often tempted to do the same thing. God wants us to bring us all the way from our sins, but our problem is that it will only come out so far. We decide we're going to follow Jesus, but then we start having issues. And what is our tendency to do in our own Christian life? We're following Jesus, but then there's problems, then there's trials, then there's difficulties. And our natural tendency It's like me, sometimes even though I've been here 4 years, I still want to go to the wrong side of the car. You know, in America it's the right side, but here it's wrong. And I feel, you know, our tendency is to want to go back and try to deal with it in fear, you know. We revert back to our old patterns sometimes, our old ways of coping, and our anger, or some people, our addiction, their addictions and depression and distraction. And no matter how much, you know, we hate it, it's like you almost find some sort of weird security in it. Like they were. We used to live in that, and we return back sometimes if we're not careful to those harmful friendships, harmful attitudes, patterns, and we, you know, it might be painful, but like somebody said, it's predictable. And the reality is they thought that to some extent, somehow in that, will be greater and better to go back to the way things were. And we know this was not just a problem as they looked. You know, the Red Sea staring the Red Sea in the face, and people are coming behind them. It was a problem later on, too. People think, well, you know, if I really get serious about this in my Christian life, you know, if I really try to deal with these issues, you know, if I really give my life to Christ and I'm committed to Him, well, what's going to happen? People are going to think I'm a fanatic, or think there's something wrong with me, or think I'm strange. We go back. But this is what the Lord tells the people through Moses. Why are you crying out to me? Why are you praying to me? It's really what it's saying in that moment. Why are you crying? Why are you praying? Rise and say again. This is not a pure cry of faith. It was a fearful cry of desperation. They didn't really believe God would save them. They in a way expected to be destroyed. Charles Spurgeon said once, "Far be it for me to ever say a word to discourage prayer." But he said, there are times when prayer is not enough. When prayer, in that moment, you've got to go forward and do other things. He said, when we pray over a matter, a specific issue, it can become sinful at times to tarry longer. And I think he's probably talking about what Jesus said when he said, you go on and rope. Vain repetitions and go on about things, and God has said in His Word, here's what I want you to do. Of course we ought to pray. No, of course. But we also are called to move forward in faith and obedience in what God's leading us to in our own Christian lives, as a church. We're to follow Him, and we know what His Word says. We're to seek to follow Him in obedience in the Great Commission, in doing His will corporately as a church. He said, our plain duty is to carry out those desires led by the Lord in action. And having asked God's guidance, having received divine power from on high, to go at once to our duty without any longer deliberation or delay. That's what's being said here in the sense of truth when the Lord says, move. When the Lord told them to stop crying, of course He wasn't saying prayer's wrong. But that, I believe, you know, it's wrong when God's shown you what you need to do. You want to kind of continue to say the same things in rote repetition, and it's fruitless in that way. We're to pray with purpose, and then to walk in faith, and to live for the Lord what He called us to do. God told them, and there's a truth for us in this, to move ahead. Don't complain. Don't grumble. I'm the Lord. I'm delivering you through. Stand in awe of me. Stand at your ground in me. And seize what I'm giving you. Go forward in my will and my plan. And that's a great, important truth for us as Christians. We need to remember as we walk by faith and not by sight. So let's turn to the Lord now as we close in a time of prayer.